Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Individually and collectively. Open your Bibles with me this morning, and we're going to look at Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, and at the very beginning, we'll pay particular attention to the prayer that Paul prays for these believers. Now, the church at Ephesus, wonderful, wonderful collection of believers. If we look in the book of Revelation, we see that there were many wonderful things taking place at the beginning of the church. Now, Revelation does go on to tell us that they lost their first love, but their first love was wonderful. It was an anointed time. It was a powerful time. And Paul speaks to them here in Ephesians as a church at its best. He writes to them and gives a perfect summary of the characteristics of a true church. Now, here in this prayer and in these verses, Paul sets a standard that all gatherings, all collections of people that call themselves a church should look at seriously. Now, here in these verses, we're going to look specifically this morning at verse 15 through 23. And here we see that Paul says, faith in Christ and love for each other are the marks of a true church. It's really kind of simplistic, but it really just kind of all comes down to this. A loyalty to Christ that is demonstrated in love for other people. An active faith that manifests itself in love. We know we read from Scripture that faith has, there are two components of faith. There is the believing and there is the doing that faith leads us to. And both are important. So Paul points out to them, and we'll get to these verses in just a moment, but just to kind of set this up a little bit, he says you have a loyalty to Christ that manifests itself in an active love for others. You see, what good is the church if all we do is say, we believe. If we don't act upon that belief, then it's really of no value. It's no value. Here we go back to husbands and wives. You know, guys, you got to put your love into action. You got to show that my loyalty to you, sweetie pie, cream puff, huggy bear, my loyalty to you is manifest in action. Loving action. And so that's, you know, really that's what it comes down to, right? The greatest commandment. You know, Jesus didn't really give us a very complicated task. Really quite simple. So what is the greatest commandment? He said, well, it's quite simple. Love God with all you got. And love others as you love yourself. Right? That's, brothers and sisters, is the blueprint of not only our Christian lives, but that is the blueprint of the church. Love God with all we've got, and then put that love into action, serving one another. If you get right down to it, The best way to show love and loyalty to Christ is to actively love others and serve them in His name. Love God, serve others. It's the zig and the zag. It's the hip and the hop. It's the whole bada boom. Must I go on? It's the total package. It's the zig and the zag. It's it. It's a two-part formula. Very simple. Love God. Serve others in that love in His name. Now, Paul commends the Ephesians for doing exactly that. In light of our current society, I want you to listen carefully to a quote from the 18th century writer Jonathan Swift. Listen carefully to this. I wish I had enough foresight to have it given it to be shown, but it says this. Just listen. He says, we have just enough religion. See, we're lacking that wholehearted love for God. Something missing. He said, we have just enough religion to make us hate. Think about our society. Think about our country. We have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another. There is no room within the great commandment for anything other than love. It is possible, even, you know, in the 18th century, Swift recognizes this, that it's possible to have just enough religion to make us miserable, but not enough to make us love. God is calling us, and the church at Ephesians answers the call. He's calling not only the church at Ephesus, but He's calling the church at the fountain to love with our whole hearts and to serve others, love others as we love ourselves. A true church is filled with people whose love for Christ leads them to love one another. All right, so let's look at Paul's prayer. Let's look at the words of Paul addressed to the church at Ephesus. And let's start with verse number 15. Paul writes and he says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith. See, Paul's not with them on a consistent basis. He's there. He plants the church. He nurtures the church. He develops the leaders. He puts them in place and he moves. He's on a missionary journey. So it had brought him to Ephesus. God had done wonderful things through him there. And he says, for this reason, ever since I heard what was going on in your church, what if each and every church across this nation were to have to give an account for what was going on in their midst? But he hears, I heard about the faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people. There it is, right? The greatest commandment. Love God, love people. The bada bing, the bada boom, the total package, everything is right there. He said, I heard about that. I heard what was happening in your midst. Man, what would someone say if they had to give an account of what was happening in this church or the church down the street or the one next county over. We heard. This is what we heard. We heard you had wonderful music. We heard that you had comfortable chairs. We heard. What if they heard that we were loving God in faithfulness and loving one another? That's what he hears about this church. He says, and for that reason, when he hears of them applying the principles of Christ, of the great commandment to love God wholeheartedly and to love others, he says, for this reason, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. What caused Paul to give thanks for these people? Their obedience to the great commandment. What brought Paul to give thanks for these brothers and sisters? It was their active love for each other. Man, praise God. There's nothing that delights a pastor more than seeing the church love one another. And of course, on the contrary, there's nothing that breaks a pastor's heart more than seeing divisiveness, division, hurtful attitudes. So Paul sees that they're being obedient to the Great Commission, loving God, truly loving each other. And he says, I just give thanks for you. I said, praise God. This is wonderful. You guys are getting it. He said, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking, this is his prayer, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you, now here's his prayer request for these people that he's commending for getting it, for loving one another. He says, I keep asking our glorious Father that he may give you the Spirit. Notice that this is S, capital S. The Spirit, the person, that he would give you the person of wisdom and revelation. He's praying that God would give them the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom. And if you look, do a little word study on wisdom, you'll see here that the wisdom that Paul uses is Sophia, which actually means a deep understanding of God. He prays that they will have a deep understanding of God, that the Spirit of God would come and the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, would bring into them a deep understanding of who God is. You see, it's hard. We'll talk a little bit more about this when we get to experience. But it's hard for us in our humanity, in our frailty, to really understand the magnitude of God. Most of the time, our God's too small. But he says, may the Holy Spirit himself bring unto you a knowing, a wisdom, and a revelation. Revelation is simply the opening of our eyes, both physical, spiritual, opening the eyes of our heart to see what's already there. A revelation is not creative. It's not seeing a mirage. A revelation is simply seeing, my eyes are open, and now I see what's already there. It exists. I couldn't see it before, but now through revelation, I can see it, and I see the grandeur of my God. I see the power of His Spirit. I see, I have a revelation of the cross. I have a revelation of His love for me. I have a revelation of the price that was paid for my salvation. It's a revelation. It was there. It's there. But now I can see it. Now I can see it. And it changes our lives when we see it. No wonder Paul's praying this for his people. Oh God, Paul, pray this for me. Somebody pray this for me. That I can have a revelation of the incomparable greatness of my God. My God that knows nothing but love. Knows nothing about defeat. He may give you the spirit of wisdom that we would have a deep understanding. Wisdom, deep understanding of the things of God. Deep understanding of His love. Deep understanding of the covenant that exists between us and Him. Pastor Mike has done a brilliant job last few weeks talking about this covenant of first things. That I might have this deep understanding of this wisdom. And then that I might have a revelation and all of this so that I might know Him better. How well do we really know God? You know, I'm of the belief that that our God's too small, that we only scratch the surface, and that it's really not possible to fully, truly know God in His vastness with our human understanding. But at the same time, we can know Him better. Right? We can know Him better. You know, I can think about it just here on earth and in our personal relationships. You know, I've known Tom. What's it been, 100 years or close, 30 years? But still, honestly, I could know Him better.
Still don't like me.
Well, maybe once I get to know you, that will help. But I could still know Him better. You see where I'm at? How would I get to know Him better? How would I get to know my friend Ron better? How? Well, by spending time with him, listening to him, and we don't know God as fully as we can. And so that's what Paul is praying here for the church at Ephesus. And what a wonderful, glorious thing if it could be prayed for us. He may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so for the reason of knowing Him better. Because let me tell you, once we begin to know Him better, we can trust Him more. Amen. See the relationship? The more I know Him, the more I can trust Him. The more I experience Him, the more I know that He loves me. And that He's faithful, and that He will never fail me. The more, the better I know Him, the more I can trust Him. All the way to the point, which is possible, that I know Him so well that I can rest in His love. Knowing that He loves me. He has my interest at heart. He is my provider. He is my comforter. I can come to know Him to such an extent that I can have perfect peace. Oh, that sounds pretty darn good, doesn't it? I can come to know Him so well that I can believe Him when He says, "Do not worry about tomorrow." I can come to know Him so well that I can believe it when He says, "Don't worry about what you'll wear and what you'll eat and this and that and the other. Don't you know that I love you?" Amen. I can come to know Him so well that I can believe with confidence that He who has called me to something will bring it to conclusion, that He has my absolute best for me. He has a purpose for my life, and I can rest in that and trust Him because I come to know Him. That's what Paul's praying. Man. All right. That we might know Him better. He goes on to say this, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He's called you. See, talking more about revelation, enlightenment, that we might know the hope that He's called us to. You know, you have a hope in Christ. He is our hope. Without Him, I'm just here to tell you, without Him, it's hopeless. There's a whole world of hopeless people because they don't know Christ. But in Him, we have hope. Hope brings us strength. Hope is what enables us to wake up in the morning and actually get out of bed. Hope is what causes us to walk out the door. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that I can see my God, I can experience my God, I can know my God, and that my heart may be enlightened in order that I will know that my God is my hope, and He has called me to this, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. We are heirs. That's pretty good, isn't it? We had a garage sale this last week, and we had a basement. I'm talking about a basement full of 20 years of memories, 20 years of saying, someday we may need this. 20 years. And we worked and we worked and we worked and we lugged out, didn't we, Terry? We lugged out 20 years of our life. 20 years of it, of our life. And laid it out in the driveway to have people come and offer us a nickel for it. That was a dime? You mean you will give me a dime for a portion of me? You know, sometimes they'd ask you how much. You say it's a quarter. They say, would you take 10 cents? Hey, I tell you what I'll do. I'll give it to you. Just haul it off. I've gotten so distracted now. That's help me, somebody. That's what? Inheritance. Yeah. We should have just left it and let them inherit it. That's my point. That was where I was going. We should have just left it and let them inherit it. Written a note and said, God bless you. God love you. This is all mom and dad's got, and it's all yours. Oh, and by the way, the house that's got a second mortgage is yours too. And the car's in the shop. If you can pay the garage bill, you can have it. Man, you got to think ahead. But we have an inheritance that's for real. A rich inheritance. We are children of Almighty God. And that will, that last will and testament is written and signed in the blood of Jesus and saying everything I have belongs to my children. And not a single bit of it is junk. It's healing, it's hope, it's courage, it's peace, it's comfort, it's joy. It's assurance, it's salvation, it's heaven. And it's all ours. as children and heirs of Almighty God. He wanted them to understand this. He wanted the church to understand it. This glorious inheritance that is theirs. And he also wanted them to understand this. And I'm getting close to finishing. So he wanted them to understand this. He wanted them to understand his incomparably great power for us who believe. His incomparable great power for us who believe. He didn't want us to miss that. Paul prays that. He said, this is possible. I don't want you to miss the power that is yours in Christ Jesus. I don't want you to miss the power that our Heavenly Father, the Creator of the universe, makes available to you, His church, and to His children. Don't miss the power. Sometimes we want to stay away from the power because we don't really understand it. But Paul says, I don't want you to miss it. He says, I don't want you to miss this incomparable great power for you who believe. And then he goes on to describe the power. And you got to hear this now, even if it takes a minute or two longer. You got to hear this. It's the power that is the same as the mighty strength God exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly realms. What power is He talking about? He's talking about resurrection power. He said, I want you to understand. I want you to understand that the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is yours. You know, I don't know about you, but that's some pretty serious power that brings the dead back to life. Let me tell you something. The resurrection power of God, Paul makes clear, is ours through Christ Jesus. It belongs to us. And if God can raise the dead, dead, D-E-A-D. If He can raise the dead, He can heal your marriage. If God can raise the dead, He can heal your body. If God can raise the dead, He can quiet your restless soul. If God can raise up from the dead, not only His Son, but if He can raise, but Lazarus as well, if He can raise from the dead, He can provide your need. If He can raise the dead, He can protect your children. If He can raise the dead, He can save your soul. If He can raise the dead, you fill in the blank. See, I can't think of anything that would be much harder than raising the dead. He said, know this power. He said, know this power. Move in this power. Operate in this power. Grasp this power. Be enlightened that it exists. The same power is ours that raised Christ from the dead. Man, my God can do anything. My God is unstoppable. My God is incomprehensible. My God is mighty. My God your God, our God. Let's just save the rest for another time. Open our eyes, Lord. Lord, that we might see you as you truly are. That we might see you in your awesome power. That we might see you in your amazing love. That we might see you in your deep and sufficient compassion. Father, may this prayer of Paul for those believers at Ephesus, they're just like us. Just the only thing that separates us, Lord, from them is just a few years. They were hungry. They were sinners. They were lost. But then they began to love you with all their heart. And they began to love others. And out of love for you, they began to serve others. Father, I pray that for this church. That supernaturally, incomprehensibly, a deep love for you and an active love for others would be birthed in us. That the eyes of our hearts would be opened. That we would experience more and more of your goodness. And that knowing you better and better would create within us a trust that is unshakable. Where we would be able to stand and in confidence and in humility say, my God said it. And I receive it. That we would not waver.